Amen. This church just keeps revealing more and more and more and more talent. Where have you been, Jackie? Isn't that a blessing? Praise the Lord. Tremendous. And we had Jamie in the first service, so blessing upon blessing. Merry Christmas. Yeah, you are awake. Very good. Got your Bibles? How many Bibles do we have? Okay, all right. You're getting good feel of having Bibles open while the preacher's preaching. Very good. Let's all stand together as we go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And for those who are joining us on Facebook and also the radio programs, thank you so much for coming our way today. And we pray that this service be a blessing to you wherever you are in the community. We're turning to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And welcome, welcome, welcome to our service this day. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful that we can come into your presence and to allow you to speak to us. We come this Christmas and we just simply bow down and we worship. There's nothing else to do at Christmas but to worship you. And we thank you, we praise you. We thank you for the most precious, most wonderful Christmas gift that has ever been given. That you came, you gave yourself for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Christmas is amazing. One of the amazing things about Christmas is that the Lord God removes our false securities out from under us. It's a simple way that he reaches down and he takes away our appearance, our performance, our status, and causes us to realize that this really doesn't count in life. He has a way of dealing with the health, wealth, and prosperity that so many think of as Christmas time. And yet God is not interested in all these things, be honest. God values the heart, not what we possess. He comes and invades our lives, and everything that we have is on loan to us. We're just simply His stewards. He's not really interested in our appearance, our performance, our status. And then the way Christmas comes and just clarifies these things in our lives. Oh, William Barclay said many years ago, God does not choose a person for ease and comfort and selfish joy. God chooses a man in order to use him. And some wag has well said that Jesus Christ came not to make life easy, but to make men holy. Christmas. Christmas invades our lives. And as you reflect upon Christmas time and the Christmas story, it's good for us to realize that the central figure is Jesus Christ. The central person in all of this is not Mary. It's not the Virgin. It's Jesus Christ. Because the Scriptures are abundant witness that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. He brings them together, causes us to pause and to worship and reflect upon Him. The historical events they report are seen as the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in His humility, coming as a servant, and dying on the cross. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be that glorious day when He shall reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, when every person will bow the knee and every person will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting how God chose to fulfill this passage of Scripture. Interesting how He gathered up all of these prophecies in the Old Testament and then He fulfills them the way He chose to do. It's all gathered up in history, in a point and in time. God invaded this world. Christianity is historical. Of all the religions of the world, Christianity is the one in which we come to historical facts. Luke does not say, once upon a time, and use his imagination to describe an event. Luke comes along in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 26, and tells us, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And it's full of history. Why? It's amazing what we know about King Herod. Herod was an Edomite. He was not a Jew. He did not have the blood of King David flowing through his veins. He was not a legitimate king of Judea. Rome set him up. He was a puppet of the Roman Empire. You would not have wanted to be a son of Herod, nor his wife, nor his mother-in-law, because he assassinated all of them. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and now it came about in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. History. Historical. A point in time, God comes. God passed over Imperial Rome. He passed over Jerusalem. He passed over the high priest. He passed over the scribes, he passed over the Pharisees, and went to a little town. A town in Galilee of the Gentiles, of all places. What on earth was Nazareth like during the times of Jesus? A little town located 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem on a hillside over a main highway. Population was 15,000 at that time. And it was a hotbed of corruption. Roman soldiers were marching through day and night of Nazareth. Greek merchants were coming to town with all kinds of wares. The Greek merchants selling their items. The people were rude. They were violent. They were of evil repute. And yet God passed over Jerusalem. He came to a place like this. Hotbed of corruption. But he has his chosen servants there. We live in a day. Hotbed of corruption everywhere we turn. Not just in the United States, but around the world. And yet God has always had his elect remnant ready to accomplish his will and his purpose. And times have not changed. We come to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, and we find the person that God uses. Special person. One that he chooses. A person of delights in. A person of grace, that he's filled with grace and he's established this relationship with this young 15, 16-year-old girl. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, and to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary. Just a teenager. Probably she's between 13 and 15 years of age. Normal age for the engagement among the Jews during the days of Jesus. She's engaged to Joseph, who is the descendant of King David. The important thing to note in both Luke and also in Matthew is that Jesus descended from the lineage of David, down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. It had to be established because if he were not of the lineage of David, he could not be the legitimate Messiah of Israel. Interesting that Mary and Joseph's parents got together and arranged for the wedding. Now, how would you guys like to have had your parents to choose your spouse? Why are you shaking your head like that for? But that's the way it was done in his day. And Mary's parents got together, and Mary and Joseph's parents got together. They chose, made the arrangement for their children. The engagement was a formal agreement initiated by the father seeking a bride for his son. And when the two mothers and the two fathers agreed upon, the kiddushin took place. And kiddushin was the formal arrangements for the wedding. And once the marriage contract was negotiated, even though the marriage ceremony had not yet occurred, the bridegroom could not be getting rid of, except by a divorce. And this sets us up for Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph suddenly discovers that Mary is putting on a little weight. Mary, you're getting a little chubby, yeah? Yeah. He was surprised. He was surprised. And for that reason, he could break the engagement was by means of a divorce. And he had prepared to secretly divorce Mary. And then the angel comes and informs him that this child is the promise of the Lord God. This child is of God. Mary has an unblemished character. Mary was a virgin. Luke chapter 1, verse 27, Mary had integrity. And Luke makes it very clear that Mary was a virgin. In fact, he repeats it. He underlines it. Matthew does the same thing. Mary was not just a virgin before she gave birth, but also in the relationship until Jesus is born. The Parthenos. The only way you can translate it is in the context that she was pure. A young, unmarried woman who had preserved the purity of her body. A person that God could take and use. So clearly the message to Mary was that Jesus was to be born without a human father. That's important for us to remember. Important for our theology, for our teachings. That if Christ be born as Emmanuel, God with us, he would have to have a very special entry into the world. How could God incarnate be born? And it becomes one of the most amazing things in all of this world. Yes, supernatural indeed. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Wonder of wonders, is it not? God in the flesh, we looked at that last week. God with us. The incarnation of deity, Emmanuel, would be God himself. This child himself would be God. That prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied. We come to Luke chapter 1, verse 27, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we find a literal fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. The fact that Jesus was born of Mary without a human father. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And it's obvious she hadn't told Joseph. Like I said, that's why he was ready to divorce her. She was engaged to him. And the angel told old Joseph, that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So we're writing saying Jesus had no earthly father. And yet this girl is graced of God. The virgin birth is so important for us today, as we see here today. It's tremendously important. Because if Jesus Christ had a human father, he could not be our Savior. If Jesus Christ had a human father, he'd be a sinner just like the rest of us. If Jesus Christ were not born of a virgin, we would die and go to hell because we could not have a right relationship with the Lord God. Jesus Christ is the vicarious substitute, the only one who could come and die in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. That's why this doctrine is so important to us today. If he's not the Son of God, if he is not sinless, he'd be dying just like you and me. He would just be another sinner dying. But because of who he is, because of his birth, we come and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life because we know that in his death is the perfect sacrifice for the sinner. God graced this teenager. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 30 tells us, and coming in, the angel Gabriel greeted Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Well, she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering, what kind of a situation was this? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have been favored with God, verse 28, meaning that she has been enriched by the grace of God. God chose her. And in coming to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. You're full of grace, which you have received from the Lord God." Free, divine, unmerited favor of God on Mary? That's the same stuff that he meets us with. He looks upon every person sitting here today, and he sees us in this free, divine, unmerited favor. Same with Mary. Nothing special about Mary being chosen. She was not a perpetual virgin. Nothing outstanding except that here was a girl that made herself available to the Lord God. She found grace by the side of God, in close fellowship with him. Amazing, is it not, that when God calls us to come and join him in what he's doing, it's out of this kind of fellowship of grace of God? Same way with Mary. "The Lord is with you," the angel said. "You have found favor with God." And the whole emphasis is upon the sovereign choice of the Lord God, not the person. God. The Lord God is the one who makes the sovereign choice in choosing her, not Mary's ability or talent or anything that she has to offer other than being available to the Lord God, and that's the way he does with us. And Mary's immediate response is most beautiful of all. Look at verse 29. She was greatly troubled, agitated. She was perplexed at the statement and kept pondering, what kind of a situation is this? This is a person that God uses. And then we see in verses 30 to 33 that the privilege that's been given to Mary. Mary would have the privilege of bearing the Son of God. Of all the women, all the Jewish women down through history who could have had that privilege, God chose this teenager. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call him Jesus." Man, think of it. Yeshua HaMashiach is his name. You call his name Yehoshua. That's the full meaning. That's the full word. Translation of his word, his name. His name is Yehoshua. We could shorten it down and call him Joseph. You call his name Jesus. He'll be named after his father, Yahweh. Yahweh saves. You'll call him Yehoshua. You call him Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Man, we come and we bow before that name. Yeshua, Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves, and the whole meaning of his name is filled with glory, with salvation. We come and we repeat the same name in praise to the Lord God. Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves, Jesus, he saves, he gives us salvation. That's what Christmas is all about. Last week we saw how He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. We come to this passage here, and we see all the fullness of the salvation that the Lord God gives to us. Yahweh's salvation, Yahweh saves, Yahweh will save. It's done in the person of this child that is born. Verse 42 tells us of Jesus' greatness. He will be great. Verse 32, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He shall be called the Son of the Most High because He is the Son of God. The Lord will give Him the throne of His father David, the Messiah. All those passages in the Old Testament wrapped up in this one person who is born. Isaiah grabbed a hold of it. Isaiah, in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah tells us in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of His govern or peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the thought rushes through his mind, and how will God do this? The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. Not man-made. This is God-made. This is a God thing when we come to this passage of Scripture. And Luke is referring to the last of the line of King David. Here's the last of the descendants of David, and who will be king forever and ever and ever and ever. No descendants, just Jesus. Jesus Christ enjoys this everlasting kingdom. Boy, we sing the national anthem of Baptists. When we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. I was listening to a Christmas concert a few days ago from Austria, and the conductors and all these fantastic singers, you know, and they begin to sing Amazing Grace. And when we've been there 10 million years. And I thought, wait a minute, that's not the way it goes. It's 10,000 years. And I thought, man, the way time rushes on, when we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. Boy, that's going to be a day, isn't it? And then Luke tells us about the plan of God in verses 13 through 37. Mary's response, humble response. Mary looked at the angel and said, how can this be? I'm a virgin, literally a man I know not. He was the first one to be concerned about that question. Campbell Morgan said, leave the question as it is. It's the cold, scientific, biological difficulty bluntly stated. How can this be? I have my integrity. And as I tell teenagers all the time, it's okay to blush. It's okay, folks. God is not limited by the ordinary. And He can act in a way that men can only describe as supernatural. We come to Christmas. This is a supernatural act of God. God's the only one can do it. In verse 35, it's interesting how Luke brings in the whole Trinity in the birth of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. the power of the Most High. Why, that's God the Father. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Trinity. The Godhead is involved in this thing of what we consider Christmas. Mary, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, will envelop you in darkness with excessive light, will cast a shadow over you. And our minds automatically go back to the tabernacle, goes back to the temple. When the glory cloud came down upon the temple, the overshadowing, that's the word it's used. The same word overshadow is used by all three of the synoptic gospels talking about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Same word. The overshadowing of the presence of God bringing about the conception of Jesus and Mary. This holy offspring shall be called the Son of God because that's who he is. Chuck Swindoll made a good application of this excellent truth in saying, a natural Savior provides no supernatural help. A human Savior offers no divine hope. A sinful Savior is really no Savior at all. And God solves the problem of our sin problem by providing a sinless Savior. Christmas. Christmas is not technical. It's just a simple story of the truth of what God has done for us. We enjoy the benefits of Christmas. We come today and worship. We come today and we're caught up with the wonder of all of my sins have been forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I come today and I worship him because he is the Savior. Because there's no other way that I can possibly be saved. We enjoy the benefits of a sinless Savior who died in our place on a cross and rose again. Interesting how God plans it all. Verses 36 and 37. God is planning the impossible. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her age, Mary. Let me encourage you about this thing we're talking about. Even Elizabeth in her old age has conceived and bearing a son. His name's going to be called John the Baptizer. And she who was barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible. What does Mary do? Soon as the angel departs, he's gone. Mary hightails it to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. Encouragement. Encouragement from within the family. But Mary had a price to pay. And anytime God chooses you to become part of what he is doing on a God-sized scale, there's a price to be paid. Listen, verse 38, Mary's response. Mary said, "And behold, the bondservant of the Lord may be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. It doesn't take much of imagination to think about all of the yakety-yak that went on in Nazareth. Or A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said, it's not unlikely that some sharp tongues in Nazareth made her feel the force of this biting slur. And Luke tells us at the dedication of Jesus at the temple, chapter 2, verses 33 and 34 and 35, that old Simon's sword will pierce her heart over and over again. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and the sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Yes, there's a price to be paid. But boy, there's a tremendous blessing when we make ourselves available to the Lord God. Let's just wrap up for a few moments and applications of this to our lives today. With privilege goes responsibility. And there's a price to be paid. Mary paid the price very dearly. But Jesus even paid a greater price. When you serve God, you must always get eternity into the picture. That's what Mary did. Mary saw things from God's perspective. We come to this Christmas and we have these problems and circumstances and situations, and yet they may be the gift of God for us to come and focus, for us to see God do great and mighty things in our lives. God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. He's a God of grace. God always keeps His promises. He makes Himself available to you and me, and He provides everything we need to accomplish His eternal purpose in our lives. Angel told Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And God still says the same thing to us. God does what He says He will do. And that comes to the question, where is God at work in your life today? What's God doing in your life right now? We come at the end of this year. We come to the point of starting another year. Where's God at work? Where's God at work in your life? Are you a Mary? Are you available to Him to allow Him to do in and through you whatever He chooses to do? "Lord, I'm your bond servant. Here's my life. I give it to you. Do in and through me what you choose to do." And it may be that there's someone sitting here or somebody on Facebook or on the radio who have never given your life to Jesus Christ. And this becomes a perfect time right now for you to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He's the one who died in your place on the cross. And He's the one who will give you eternal life and forgiveness of all of your sins. If you've never made that decision before, I pray that right now, this very moment, you choose Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the greatest Christmas gift in the whole world, in all of eternity. We thank You for that gift. We thank You for coming and dying in our place on the cross. We thank You for the gift of eternal life. And Father, if there's someone right now who's never made that decision, we pray that right now, this very moment, we'll turn to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing together.